I'm going to ask if you would to turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. We're going to go to three passages of Scripture this morning. I'm going to try to move quickly, but we can't leave any of this out. It's all important and it's necessary for the Word that the Lord has laid upon my heart this morning. Exodus chapter 24. When I was a child, in a little country church in Georgia, we sang an old hymn. I don't know how many would remember it today, but it says that every verse asks the question, are you able? Except it's, are ye able? It's in the Old English. But it's, are ye able, said the Master, to be crucified with me? Yea, the sturdy dreamers answered, to the death we follow thee. And then the chorus and the congregation would just sing the chorus, Lord, we are able. Our spirits are thine. Mold us and make us like thee divine. Thy guiding radiance above us shall be a beacon of light. I don't remember the last line. So anyway, it just went out the window. But he's asking, are you able? And then we all sang, Lord, we are able. And I think somewhere deep down in our hearts, we knew we're not able. And yet, he was asking the question, just as he asked his disciples the question. And we're going to be looking at that question and what it means this morning. I think that we all know that we're not able, and yet many people camp out at we're not able, and they never get to we are able. They understand the grace of the Lord for I am not able, but they never get to the cup of power that says you are able in the Lord by the power of His Spirit. The disciples were not able when the Lord asked them, and we'll see that question in a moment. But their testimony is this, that God takes those who are unable and makes them able. He does not exempt us from the cup. This is going to make a lot of sense in a moment. He gave them the same cup to drink from which He drank. And you say, well, I know that, but you're going to see something in this morning. What did you see and what did you do here? This morning, as we served the elements, the bread and the cup, and we partook of the bread and the fruit of the vine in remembrance of His body and of His shed blood. Now, I'm not by any means suggesting that most of you, perhaps, took this in an unworthy manner. The Lord warns against that, and most of His people know that we are to discern what it is when we receive it, that we are to understand that it represents His body and His blood. And so I'm not by any means suggesting that you have taken it wrongly this morning. I'm just suggesting that maybe there's another element to it that we need to see and that we need to embrace the next time that we take it. Amen? Are you with me? Turn in again in Exodus 24. I'm going to read verses 6 through 11. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under His feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel He did not lay His hand. So they saw God, and they ate and they drank. Now, church, this is one of the most incredible passages in the Old Testament, and it's so often overlooked and not talked about. You don't hear a lot about it. But this is, I've got to take a moment and give you the context. This is in the context of the covenant of God, the law of God and His covenant being revealed to the people of Israel after they have come out of Egypt into the wilderness. They have been delivered out of slavery and out of bondage as a free people unto God, brought out by their deliverer, Moses, who is a picture of Jesus for us, brought out into this place to serve the Lord. Moses goes up before the Lord, and he has the covenant, and he has the book of the covenant. He reads the law. In other words, I've got to make this quick, and I've got to make it simple. He tells the people, this is what God requires of you. This is what He says. If you will do this, then God will do this. It's the promises and the requirements of the Lord for His people. And there is this scene in the midst of this where Moses is going to actually go up into the very presence of God. The elders, the 70 elders of Israel, are there with him, but they don't go all the way. Now, we're not going to read all of this. I'm just giving you this background. Before Moses actually goes up alone with God, the people are here on the mountain. God is not, now you've got to understand this. It doesn't say He is sitting at the table with them, because they cannot go as closely to God, as close to God as Moses is going to be able to. And all of this will come back in a moment, so just bear with me. But they are coming before the Lord nevertheless. They've never even been in such a situation, these 70 elders. And they are here, and it says that they're in the presence of God. He is there with them, and they see what looks like His feet, the feet of God, and this illumination, the glory of God beneath His feet. It's like a pavement of jewels, of sapphire stone, and it says it's so crystal clear that it's like a vision. It's like looking into the heavens. Now, you've got to understand in this that Moses, remember, God had told him, Moses said, Lord, I want to see Your face. I want to see Your glory. And God had not allowed Moses to even see anything, but whatever, we don't even understand this because human words cannot explain this. We're getting just a representation of what it was like for Moses. The Bible says that in a previous passage that Moses wanted to see God's glory, and God hid him in the cleft of the rock and said, you can only see My backside as I pass by because no man can look upon His face. And so apparently these did not look upon His face, but they saw the glory of God. They were in His presence, and they saw His feet, and they saw a pavement of sapphire stone. And I think that for you and I, that's where many of us are and live our lives. And I understand this in our walk with God. How do you describe that which is indescribable? How many of you can go any further than to say, I don't know, I can't describe it. All I can say is I've come maybe as far as seeing His feet. And praise God for being able to see His feet. I'm speaking spiritually. You understand, if you're new in the Lord here today, I'm not talking about some strange, I'm not talking about you literally seeing a vision, though that can happen. But I'm saying, in your spirit, to know that you have approached God, but you've not experienced everything about God, have you? You've come to Jesus, and you're growing in the Lord, and there are times that it's like you've come so close, and He has manifested Himself in a new way to you, and all we can do is say, oh, I can't even describe it. And these could not describe it. All they saw was His feet and this pavement of sapphire stone. We see through a glass darkly, the New Testament says, but when we are with Him in the future, we're going to see Him face to face. Amen? Now, in this context, again, He is instituting the covenant. He's saying, I'm going to be your God. You're going to be My people. I'm going to lead you to the promised land. These are the things you must obey. And if you obey, these are the things that I will do for you in this context. And so all of this is rehearsed verbally. The blood is sprinkled on the altar and on the people. They eat a covenant meal. They accept. I want you to look at verse 7. Now, there is a pattern here. I want to move quickly. I don't know that I can. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, this is real important that you see this. They responded, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. All that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. I'm just going to begin to lay some things out as we go through this. When God offers a cup, He always demands a response. When God offers a meal, there is always an expected response. And you will understand this in a moment. Now, you know our own human weakness and frailty, and you know that they were not able to do what they stood there and said, or sat there and said they would do. They said, we will accept these terms and we will be obedient. But how many of you know that they failed miserably, just like you and I have perhaps, time and time again? They would be proven to not be able. And God, in His mercy, would over and over again make provision for their failure. Amen? Hasn't He done that for us in the blood of Jesus Christ? He has made provision for our failure. But this is the theology of many Christians. Thank God that the covenant doesn't depend upon my obedience. Listen, I'm not saying that. I'm saying this is the way many Christians live. Thank God that the covenant doesn't depend upon my obedience. He's made a way for my failure. Now that's true. Thank God that the covenant does not depend upon my obedience. He has made a way for my failure. But church, to stop there is to deny God and to deny what He is after. Because listen closely, we're going to go to the next point. Even under the old covenant, we haven't even gotten to Jesus yet. Amen? Even under the old covenant, God was going to take these people of His out of slavery, out of bondage, out of a place of total helplessness and not knowing Him, and He's going to bring them through a process in the wilderness, and He is going to bring forth a people, listen, from failures, from slaves, from those in bondage to the enemy, all the way to those who can enter into the promised land, to Joshua's and Caleb's, from those who are not able to those who are able to go in and possess the land. I hope you're hearing me. We're going to see something important here. He is going to take these people who have said, yes, Lord, we will obey You. But they could not obey Him. They failed in their obedience and He provided mercy. But that is not where God designs for us to live in our failure. He was going to take this tribe, or this 12 tribes, out of failure, out of bondage, through a wilderness, to a place of we are able to go in and take the land and destroy the giants. Amen? Now, you just got to just keep that in mind for a moment. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. Now, all of this is in context this morning of what we just did at the table. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Beginning with verse 20. Before Jesus is crucified, before He comes back into Jerusalem for those final few days, in verse 20, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Him with her sons, these are two of the disciples, kneeling down and asking something from Him, that's from Jesus. And He said to her, what do you wish? She said to Him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. Now, isn't that just like a good Jewish mother? She's falling down at Jesus' feet. He has 12 disciples. She's concerned for her two sons. And she's got great dreams for them. Amen? How many of you have great dreams for your children? How many of you have dreams beyond this life for your children? Amen? This woman had dreams. She, like most that were gathered around, believed that the Lord was going to establish His earthly kingdom at that time. And she said, would you allow these two sons of mine to sit next to you? In other words, to be at your throne, one on the right and the other on the left in your kingdom. That's a noble thought, but a misguided thought. She's asking the wrong thing. Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. And then apparently He turns to them because they are the ones who answer. And He says, are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to Him, we are able. Now listen closely, church. He is saying to them, and they don't understand. They didn't understand, if you remember, until He was resurrected and explained it to them. He has told them over and over, I'm going to be crucified. But they cannot hear it. They cannot bear the thought of such a thing. He is saying, are you able to go through everything that I'm going to go through? Are you able to go where I'm going? Are you going to be able to endure what I'm going to endure? Will you die the death that I'm going to die? Will you be immersed, baptized in everything that I'm going to be baptized in and with? And they answered to him, and we're just like this. We're just like this. I mean, we love the Lord. And we say, we're able. We're able, God. We can do it. We can do it. This is the covenant maker. Do you understand? When God shows Himself, and I'm going to retrace my steps for just a moment, just for you as students of the Bible in the Old Testament, if God, listen closely, if God displays His feet, then what you are beholding is the Lord Jesus Christ of glory. If God displays a human body in the Old Testament, what you are beholding is the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory, the pre-existent, eternal Son of God. And so here He is. Here He is with His disciples. The same one who made covenant with Moses and the 70 elders and the people of Israel, who said, these are the terms and conditions. Will you accept? He says, are you able? Are you able? Are you able? And they said, yes, Lord, we accept. We are able. And then He says an amazing thing for us who are this side of the cross and know what it meant. You will indeed drink my cup. Now, we know they weren't able. You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. It is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to Himself and said, and you're all familiar with this part of it, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. Now you can't divorce that last part from all that we read right before it. Bear with me if you're not following me. Just if you hear each thing that I'm saying, it's going to all come together in just a moment. Because when God comes and He dines with His people and He issues a call to His people, we come to Him at the foot of the cross and we receive the cancellation of our sins. We praise God. How many of you have been delivered? You've been forgiven for your sins. But how many have been delivered from the power of sin and you've been able like these? These said, we are able. He didn't say, no, you're not, but He knew that they weren't. He knew that they would all desert Him at the time of crucifixion. He knew that they would all fall away. He knew that Peter would deny Him three times. He knew that they would all leave and that He would die alone on the cross with two criminals next to Him. And yet He said to them, you are going to do this. Those who are not able, yet they will be. You are going to drink the cup that I'm going to drink, and you are going to be baptized with the baptism with which I will be baptized. And so here we find that He is posing this question. They're saying we are able. You and I know that they're not, but Jesus says you will be. Jesus would take these who did not even understand the question, who did not even understand what He was asking, who did not yet even fully understand their own inability. Church, listen closely. He would take them, and after Pentecost, He would, by the power of the Spirit, make them able to do what He has called them to do. This is so important that we understand this. Turn to Matthew chapter 26 for our other passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 30. I'm sorry, with verse 20. Matthew 26, verse 20. Now we truly are coming to a place here that we are absolutely on holy ground. Keep in mind the passage that we began with, as God was there and they gathered the elders of Israel around the table and they ate in the presence of God. When evening had come, He sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, He said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray Me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful when each one of them began to say to Him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with Me in the dish will betray Me." In other words, it was customary that at the beginning of a meal that the Lord or whoever was the host would take a piece of bread, and if he dipped in the bread and handed it, and I'm putting this together from the account in all four Gospels, okay? Dips the bread into the gravy or whatever it is, dips the bread and then hands it to a person, he's expressing a sign of friendship. You remember the Lord in one of the Gospels called Jesus friend. He said, called Judas, bear with me a moment, called Judas friend. He said, he handed him the bread. He said, "Friend, what you must do, go do quickly." "He who dips his hand with Me in the dish will betray Me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of Him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying Him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." In another gospel, he says, "It is you." He says, "You have said it." Now, we'll come back to that and we're going to read the rest of this passage, but I want us to just pause, hover here for a moment where Judas is, where the Lord is betrayed. Here in this passage, we have the Lord gathered with His disciples celebrating the Passover, the final meal before His crucifixion. And He is gathered with them in the upper room and the betrayer is revealed. Now I'm just going to ask, I'm not saying this as a fact. I just believe the Lord wants to, that the Spirit of God wants to perhaps move upon our hearts today. And is it possible? Is it possible, because I find statistics in the Bible. I find that, you know, in every group, if you look at something in the Word of God, you find, in other words, Jesus talked more about hell than He did heaven. Both are realities, but He put an emphasis on warning people not to go to heaven. Jesus talked more about money than most people think that He did. If I talk about money, people get offended. Jesus talked about money because He knew it was the closest things to people's hearts. If we wanted to walk like Jesus, we're going to talk an awful lot about how much money holds us. If we want to walk like Jesus and talk like Jesus, we're going to warn people about hell. We're going to follow the same pattern. I find in the book of Acts that 4 times out of 5, when people were baptized with the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues. So I think at the very least, I should say that that's the majority, and that is an expectation, and it is a gift of the Lord, and I should not downplay that. And so I look at those realities in the Word of God in proportion to one another, and I just wonder this morning that at every table of the Lord, is there at least one Judas? I wonder if one out of every 12 could possibly not be truly giving their heart to the Lord, but could be withholding something. Here we find Judas comes to the table of the Lord, and I'm not saying this literally. I don't know where he had it. He was the treasurer, but I'm just going to say it this way, that here Judas comes to the upper room. Here Judas comes to the Passover with the 30 pieces of silver already in his pocket. Here Judas comes to the table already prepared to go his own way and do what flesh has determined, to do what he has determined in his own self to do, whereas the Lord has another direction and another way to go. And so here we come to this scene and the betrayer is revealed. And whatever reason, where this isn't a study on Judas this morning, because there are 2 or 3 theories about Judas and what was really in his heart and what he wanted to see happen. But no matter how you want to look at it, he thought more highly of either the money or of earthly power, one or the other, than he did of Jesus. And so his motives were not the same motives as the Lord. Now if you compare all four Gospel accounts of this, this point, look at your passage that we're reading for a moment. We're going to have class for a moment, okay? Look down at your passage. We're actually going to read down to verse 30 where Jesus has instituted the Last Supper. But we just stopped at verse 25. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." Now, we've not gotten to the part of the Passover yet where he institutes the bread and the cup. He has dipped bread, has he not? He has dipped bread and he has given it to a friend. And he has said, "Do what you must do, but do it quickly." But he has not come yet to the bread that represents his body. He has not yet come to the cup that represents the blood of his covenant. And it is at this point that Judas departs. It is at this point that he slips out. It's not in this passage, but if you compare it with the other three Gospels, you'll find Judas slips out here and he never partakes of the cup of the covenant. He never partakes of the bread of sacrifice. He only partakes, let me tell you something, church, because Christians do it all the time. He comes to the table and calls Jesus friend. He comes and he receives the superficial bread of friendship with the money in his pocket by which he's still going to go out and do what he has determined to do. And how many times do we come to the table having only seen that God is a God of grace, and that he has extended to us bread and a cup, and we take that part of the covenant that says, "I forgive you and I will cancel your sin," and we come as a superficial friend and we receive the bread from the Lord, but we don't understand what's in the cup, and we have the money in our pocket or whatever it may be in our pocket to get up and to walk out and do and live and be exactly what we have already determined in our heart to do. And so Judas leaves and doesn't partake of the covenant meal. He doesn't get the offer of the new covenant extended to him. This is what the flesh does. This is what the flesh does. This is what God... Listen closely before we go to the last part. This is what God has declared war against. Our old flesh nature doing what it has determined to do. And I know that within the sound of my voice there are more than a few. And there are those who will be listening by internet. There are many who have been saturated with the gospel of the bread of friendship, but not examined what it means to take the cup and answer, "Lord, we are able." Now, we know they weren't able, remember? But we've camped here for a moment, and maybe that's you today, like Judas. You just call him friend. But, beloved, to enter into a covenant is costly. While others gather at the table with him, you shrink back, holding on to what is in your pocket. You dip your hand with him, but you will not drink the cup that says, listen closely, that says, "I am able. And if not, then Lord, make me able because I want to be." Let's look at verses 26 through 30. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" That's now, this morning, with you and I. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Now, I want to, in this last section, I want you to understand, we're going to, in our minds for a moment, revisit our first scripture. Remember what we saw as they sat on the mountainside, the 70 elders of Israel, and they ate a covenant meal, and God has spoken. He said, "If you will do this, I will do this." And they said, "Lord, we are able. We will do this." And they weren't able, but God still produced the nation who could. Amen? Here they sit at the table. Here is the same scene replayed with a major difference. They see him face to face. They're with Him personally in human flesh. God of the universe incarnate saying to them, this is what I will do. This is my part. I will give it to you. Now you've got to understand before I can finish this. You must understand that I understand that grace is free. I understand that it was only His blood. Their blood could avail for nothing. So as I go through the rest of this, don't misunderstand me. I know that you can't atone for your own sin. Only Jesus is sufficient for that. Amen? Praise God for that. But if that were all there were to it, if that's where He wanted to leave you, if He wanted to leave you with an empty covenant that just said, okay, I'm going to forgive you and that's all there is to it, He would have drunk the cup and said, now do you believe what I have done? And they would have said yes, and He would have set the cup on the table. But He didn't do that. He drank the cup and said, this is the covenant, the new covenant in my blood. You drink it. He drank it, and then they drank it. He drank it, and then they drank it. You've got to understand, this is a pledge. This is the same thing that happened on the mountainside at the table of God. He drank it, and then they drank it. He said, this is the blood of the New Testament. They drank it in agreement. This is the blood of the New Testament. I'm going to carry this just a step further. They're not sitting at a distance like those with Moses. They've entered into a new, or they are entering into a new and a better covenant. The bread, listen, the bread signifies His body on Calvary. The blood signifies the covenant of redemption. It's called the cup of the new covenant. Forgiveness and fullness. Are you with me? Forgiveness and fullness. Forgiveness and victory. Forgiveness and conquering. You'll understand this in a moment. Jesus had told them before, unless you drink, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Such strong words that the people couldn't understand, that the majority turned away and left Him when He fed them. They couldn't understand it. Now let me ask you something. Maybe you live under this idea that it's just, well, Jesus forgives me and I can do what I want. What then did He mean when He said such harsh words as to say, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood or you have no life in me? And they knew that it meant something so strong that they couldn't take it and they left Him. You see, here in this upper room, they're called to do it symbolically. This is a very incredible thing that we do, and it is ordained by God. But it's the symbol. It's the symbol of the reality. It's the symbol that when we partake of it, we're saying something, church. And do you understand when you come or when it's passed out to you and you partake of it, you're not just saying, yeah, Jesus, you took the cup. You said, I'm forgiven. Thank you. You're saying a lot more than that when you take the cup and you drink it. And I wonder, because they still didn't understand. They did not understand what it would mean for them to take that cup in response that night. Now, listen, it didn't just mean that He was going to go to the cross. That was part of it. Most important part. But it meant something for them when they responded and said, this is my blood of the new covenant. In other words, when they agreed and they drank the cup, it meant something that they did not yet understand. And I wonder, that side of Pentecost, if they had understood, would they have picked up the cup? I don't know that they would have. Because see, you can say that you're able, but until you come to the Lord and you're filled with His Spirit, you're not able. You're not able. They were all going to fail Him at Calvary. That's where so many Christians set up camp. At the place of failure. Does the Lord still have your attention for a few more minutes? So many people live at the place of failure, not understanding what they have done when they have taken the cup. Now these disciples, beyond their failure on the other side of it, when the Holy Spirit came, listen closely, the pattern would be completed. They would be made able by the power of the Spirit. They would give. You remember he said, he went on and said, you'll serve if you want to be great. The rest of their lives, they would wear the role of a servant. Servant of God and servant of man. And in the end, they would give their lives, not for other sins, I understand that, but they would shed their blood, all but John. They would give their lives as martyrs. They would say, those who had said, Lord, we are able, He said, you will be. You will drink the cup which I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. So everything that was the will of God for them and identified them with Jesus, they went through and they did after Pentecost. Still with me? Now, I know that the imagery of this meal is all found in the Passover Supper. It goes back to them coming out of Egypt and the blood being put over the door. But there's a secondary image that I want to share with you this morning. When a Roman, because I believe that they were aware of this image as well. When a Roman army was being ready to go out into battle and they had something to conquer, they had a job to do and they knew that it could cost their lives. The night before their departure for war, the Roman commander would gather his troops together and the commander would drink from a cup and he would give it to his army and they would drink from the cup. And in so doing, he would be saying, I will lead you and I will give my life. I will shed my blood if necessary for the honor of Rome. And they were answering in agreement by taking the cup and likewise our blood for the honor of Rome. Our commander, hearing the word of God, took up the cup. And he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. Now, brothers and sisters, you may not ever be asked to be shot through with arrows for Jesus. You may never face a firing squad and you may never be nailed on a cross as brothers and sisters of ours in other countries face even today. But when you take of the cup and you drink in agreement with Him, and I pray you hear this, when you take this cup and you drink in agreement with Him, you're saying, even if you know you're not able, you're saying, with your help, God, my blood also, my life also, laid down for you in servanthood, used up, spent, given. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane told us in the Word, if we read it, what the cup is the Father's will. The cup is the cross. It's the same for you and I. It is painful sometimes. It is a cross. When Jesus takes us to the place of dying to self, that old flesh nature has to go in order for us to walk in fullness and to have victory over sin and to walk in power. But when you take that cup and you're saying, thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood for me, that's good. But when you drink that cup, you're saying, God, my life also. My life also. I give it to you. I give it to you. Now empower me. It's a cup of power. It's not just a cup of, oh, God, thank you that you did this and I can get away with what I've done. It's, God, put me in your army and I'll die for the honor of the kingdom if necessary. This is the new covenant in my blood. This is the new covenant in my blood, he said. I know it's his blood. Don't misunderstand me. Only his blood can save. Amen? Okay. But he's giving them the cup also to drink, and it's a pledge. My blood also, Lord. They would be called to live and to die by this. They would fail. Listen closely. They would fail. Then they would be restored. Then they would be empowered. And then they would be able. And if they ever failed again, they would be restored and they would be empowered and they would be made able. I want to give you one example in ministry. Late in the 1800s and early 1900s, there was a missionary that went and he was called to South Africa. He was used mightily there by the Lord. There were multitudes of people who were healed and delivered from demonic things. His work, he would oversee many missionaries. His work grew tremendously in that land. And he had a lot of missionaries out in the field who were depending upon support, financial support that came through his ministry to keep them doing the work of the Lord out in the frontiers of South Africa. There came a point in this man's ministry that the enemy stirred up slanderous rumors against his ministry, and they spread like wildfire. And what happens when that happens? Well, people lost confidence in this ministry, and they began to withhold their financial support, and so the money dried up. That means the money that supported the missionaries out in the fields dried up, and there was no more support for these people. And so he went to prayer, and he said, God, I don't know what to do. It was a bleak moment. It was a bleak moment in this man's ministry. And he said, I don't know what to do. And he thought about it. He said, well, the honorable thing to do is to call all of these missionaries in. There were 120 in extreme remote locations. And he said, I will bring them in and I'll be honest with them. I'll tell them what has happened, that there are no more funds, and I'll let them seek the Lord and decide what they would do, what they want to do. So he and his staff, his family, they sold everything that was sellable. It says they even sold their watches. They sold anything that could turn a dollar just to raise the money to send out whatever, horses, carriages, whatever at that time, and to bring these missionaries in from the field. And so on the day when they arrived, all 120 came. They gathered in a room and he poured his heart out to them. And he said, this is the situation. The funds have dried up. I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know what we're going to do. And he said, but you've got to determine, because you have families, you have children, and you're out there on the field with no money, no support. And so I leave it in your hands. And they asked him to be excused from the room. They said, we'll make a decision. Give us a little while to pray. And so he left the room. 30 minutes later, they called him. And they said, brother, would you come back? And he came back into the room, and it was a big church auditorium, and they had cleared all the chairs back, and they had made a circle of chairs so that 120 were sitting in a circle, and there was a little table in the middle. And on that table was the bread and the grape juice. This is what they said. They said, brother, we have made our decision. We are going back to our mission fields. If we die, if our wives die, if our children die, we will never reduce this ministry that Jesus Christ has established through this work in Africa. And they said, brother, would you serve the bread and the wine? And this is what happened. He took his place at the table and he started the bread around and he started the cup around. And every man, you've got to understand, this was not blasphemous if you have understood this message. And every man said, the New Testament in my blood. Meaning, I will give my life also to save South Africa. They only placed one restriction on this man of God. They said, brother, if we die, we have one request. Come and bury us. And these are his words. And 12 times in that year from hell, I stood beside 12 of the finest women and 16 of the finest, 12 of the finest men and 16 of the finest women and children God ever let live in this world. I buried them because they starved to death, or they died because they could not get proper nourishment. That is the reason the work in South Africa lives on, he said. And that is the reason that all the damnation on earth has never been able to assail it. But like a conquering glory, it has gone on these years until my 120 have grown to 750 of the same type and character, and our mission stations are planted all over South Africa. To come to this table, beloved, is a privilege of grace. It's a privilege of grace. His blood is given first for the forgiveness of sins. Not only does He cancel the debt of sin, He destroys the power of sin. That we might walk in victory and that we might answer the call to battle. So what did you do when you partook today of the Lord's Supper? Praise God if you said, Lord, thank you for the forgiveness of my sin. But when you partook of the cup, what was your pledge? You say, well, I'm frail. I know my weaknesses. Yes, the Lord does too. But He still gave you the cup. I'm just going to ask you this morning, what God do you serve? Do you serve a weak God? Do you serve a God who can't deliver you from sin and enable you to serve Him? Do you serve a God who doesn't have the power to destroy the work of the enemy in your life? We're going to do something here this morning different from any other altar call that we do. We ask the praise team to come back and lead us in worship. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. The table is going to be open. You just will come as the Lord leads you. But this is what we're going to do. I'm going to ask any elders or deacons that are available to come to either side to be available to pray. If you have a need today, maybe you say, you know what? I need strength in an area of my life. And before I partake of that cup, I want to mean what I'm saying. And I want you to pray for me. I want to repent. I want to be able to say, Lord, with Your help, I want to be made able to walk in victory, and I don't want to turn back. And you come, and you let somebody pray with you. And when God puts it on your heart, when you're ready, then you come again. And let's contrast this in our hearts between our first communion today and this second coming. And let's come before our commander. And let's say, Lord, as I partake of this bread, I thank You for Your body that was given for me on Calvary. And I thank You for the forgiveness of my sins. And as I take it and as I dip it in this cup and I partake of this cup, my blood also, my life also, I give myself to You and mean it with all Your heart. Beloved, this is worship. This is worship. The elders and deacons would come.